We are continuing on with Colossians. We are in chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 8 again, and some of this I covered last week, but we're going to go through. And the good Lord willing, we will be able to finish the chapter this week. So let's go ahead and we'll open up a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we are graced by your presence with us this morning, and we thank you for being with us as we study your word. Father, open our hearts and our minds to everything you have to present to us. Help us to learn and to know your scripture. Help us to learn your right and your wisdom against ours. And Father, as we continue to come together in fellowship, help us to always understand that we need each other, we love each other, and we are your children. And that through the scriptures we can learn to be more perfected each day in Christ our Lord and Savior. In your name we pray, amen. Now the whole thing about Colossians, watch me trip over this two or three times, is it's basically how churches should operate. And I was thinking, because I had nothing else to do at odd hours of the morning, that, you know, we read Colossians is a little bit different from some of the other books because he is sending it to a church that's not his own, and we've gone over this over and over again. But unlike Galatians, for instance, he is not aggressively trying to correct, you are wrong, this is where you're being wrong, stop it, knock it off. The first chapter and a half are all about the prayers of Paul and the people following him for the church in Colossus over the wonderful work they're doing. And that's really, really very important because sometimes we get lost in the day-to-day world. We don't realize what we contribute both to the Lord and how the Lord is working through us. Now, over the course of the last week, in looking at the church and looking at relationships, there have been several instances where it's very, very apparent that Christ is active, that the Holy Spirit is alive in a church. Now, number one was Wednesday evening. And I'm going to get in trouble for this again, but that's okay. I got to sit back while the ladies had the salad supper, and they fed me nicely, but we're not going to go into that. But I sat in my office, but it was absolutely amazing and wonderful to listen to the laughter and the occasional screech of one of the kids. But for the whole entire time, there was laughter, there was joy, there was talking, there was fellowship, and I knew that everybody had started to leave because all of a sudden it went from very, very raucous to dead silence. And at that point it says, gee, everybody's gone, which of course my wife says, oh, okay, you can come out of your hole now. So I did. But if you watch what happened yesterday, it was another wonderful, all the people, both from our churches and other churches, at the celebration of Elizabeth's life. But the love that was going on, the fellowship between Christians, the message to one another is what the church is all about. People caring for and about other people. And then the dinner afterwards was it was fascinating. Now, I had to go in there because there was too much noise, and it affected me. So I sat in there and listened to everybody having fun. But when you realize, by the time everybody got out of here, but everybody was joyful, and they were happy, and you could tell that Christ was alive and moving. And that's what's going on in the Colossians church, to be perfectly honest. There are, you know, as with every church, there are going to be a couple of problems, and we're going through that. But Paul talks about the prayer, but the underlying sentiment of everything, and we're going to look at that today, is our being built up in Christ, and it's through Christ that we learn, we receive the Holy Spirit, we can work with one another. And everything we do should be in Christ's name. And it's easier to do than we give it credit to do it. Because what happened, as I said, over the last few weeks, and you watch what happens after church, people enjoying being around other people, other Christian people. So starting with, we're going to go back to a couple of the warnings, and 8 through 16, 15, are actual warnings that and advice that Paul has given. And he starts out, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." In other words, pay attention to what Christ is doing in your life. Don't worry so much about what's going on, and be careful of philosophy. Now, philosophy is as I've said, I know a lot of pastors that have their doctorates, they have them in philosophy. Don't know why, but that's okay. But there are also two forms of doctrine. The Jewish philosophy and doctrine, you have a beginning point. In the beginning was God. You have an end point. God is going to bring the Messiah and everything's going to be wonderful. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, will be saved. But it is very, very linear. But you follow that up with Greek philosophy, which is circular. If you ever read some of the treatises on philosophy, you notice there's a beginning, but there's no end. It keeps chasing its own tail over and over again. And in some ways, the two types of philosophy are complementary to each other, and the other ways, they're completely different. And that's what we're talking about. Don't let the philosophies that go on in life deceive you. Don't worry about deceptive words, empty words. Continue to read, study, so you know what God is saying, and open yourself up to prayer and the movement of the Holy Spirit within you and in the people around you, so that you don't have to worry about what's going on. God will tell you. And like that, according to the tradition of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, because this is where you are going to make your mistake. We follow the world instead of Christ. And unfortunately, we do see it today a lot. I just saw an article about, and it's being run a lot because a Catholic priest has come out and says, hey, there's actually nothing wrong with being trans or following the trans or catering to the trans, and it's a big epiphany, and I don't agree with them, but it's interesting to see what goes on in some of our churches. But before I pick on the trans people, look at what we do with Mother Nature. We call it Mother Nature. Look at the people that are saying down that we can stop global warming if it were a real thing, or climate change. We're pretty full of ourselves. God has dominion. If God wants the world to go, it's going to go. There is not a darn thing we can do any more than we can stop the sun from rising from the earth heating up and cooling down. We have to get out of our own way, but we get that thing because we keep moving away from the Lord. We stop concentrating on what the Lord is telling us and start believing too much of science. And I have nothing against science, but science is not infallible. So, but after verse 8, Paul goes into, and we're talking about Christ here, "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. For in him the fullness of the deity." Christ was God. God was Christ. And in Christ, he assumed human form. Christ, God dwelled in that human form. Jesus was both the deity, and he was both fully man. And fully man. He walked, he ate, he drank. I will go as far as saying he worried, he had problems. I don't think he ever worried about how to pay the bills. Great faith. But he went through everything we did. The temptations, the thought, the times people let him down. But he also had the fun, the joy of people around him he loved and cared for. So he knows everything that we went through. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all. We hit this yesterday's. He is the head of our church. Without Christ, there would be no church as we sit here on a Sunday morning or Wednesday afternoon or Thursday evening for the care groups. Without Christ, none of this would be possible because we couldn't do it on our own. And in him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That was a mouthful. We're going to talk about legalism in a little while. But when you hear that word, in him you were also circumcised without a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that say to you? What did circumcision mean? Sign, that's right. Who got circumcised? A little more direct in there, yes. Jewish, who did the circumcision? A rabbi. So basically, and that's what I said, and we'll get to legalism in a little while. So you have this the situation here that, and it went on within the early churches that, you know, you have to follow the circumcision laws and the food laws and everything else in order to follow Christ also. Now, this was coming from the Jewish half. But what 11 and 12 are saying is that you were circumcised by, each one of us has been circumcised by non-human hands. You were circumcised by the Lord. And it was done through the baptism of receiving the Holy Spirit, and baptism was a sign instead of the physical circumcision. It was done by God through the Holy Spirit into your heart, and in this manner, rather than receiving the human circumcision, you are circumcised by the Lord when you accept him. Did I make sense? I don't want to mess that up. If I've confused you, let me know. That was a better way to put it, but then I couldn't waste 2 minutes. But yes, and that is the true difference, because where do we feel Christ when we first get that inkling that, hey, there's something out there that I need to check out? We don't need the physical signs because Christ took care of that for us. Don't we look at outward appearances? I mean, how many people legitimately, I had a conversation with somebody about all these people running aware, very, very nice crosses and have no idea what the cross stands for. It's just an ornament. As opposed to people that wear, I have a cross in my car that I've had that in 3 cars now. And it's not, it's a sign of Jesus. It's not going to do anything for me except remind me that as I want to yell at the guy going down the street, maybe I don't need to do that. But it's there, and it's comforting. Now, that's the other side of this. There is the comfort in Christ that he has provided us. for so many. We're never alone. The promises that were made by God the Father and God the Son are going to be completely fulfilled. They have never been empty promises. God has never lied to us. He never will lie to us. He will tell us the truth whether we need to hear it or not. And we are raised up through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I was going to say through the baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of the acceptance. That is an action we take as a part of the process. You got the Holy Spirit long before you had baptism. But it's that outward sign rather than... But that's the sign that we are baptized. That's why, you know, actually baptism is very important. However, and this is going to... I had a gentleman in Emmanuel. He was 80-some years old when he finally passed. I knew him 10 years. And we would sit down and talk. There's no doubt in my mind that he loved Christ. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He would never go to get baptized, though. And every time I'd ask for him, he says, "I'm not worthy." I could not crack that nut. Now, again, in this case, when he passed, in my mind, there was no doubt that he was with the Lord. He loved God. You need to look at the person, not necessarily some of the acts we follow by tradition. And I can really muddy, and I don't want to muddy up waters. But my mom was that way. And that's true. My mom was that way. There's no doubt in my mind she believed in Christ. We had some great conversations after I went into ministry. The first of which was, "What in the world ever brought you to this?" It was the last thing I was expecting. That makes two of us. But again, she did not go to church for many reasons, but she did believe in Jesus, and that by believing in Jesus, she was going to be saved, which is in the basis. That is a great statement. We are not worthy in ourselves. We are only worthy through Christ. In 13 to 15, Paul goes in again, talking about who the Colossians were beforehand, before coming to Christ. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Now, again, this is bringing up the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ died on the cross for our sins. And in so doing, he canceled our debt. He's forgiven us our transgressions. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And again, I just covered that. It was that act on the cross of God as Jesus giving up his life as one final blood atonement. It was his blood that was sacrificed. He took the sins of the entire world onto himself. And without that, we would never be. We were dead before that, and this is, we're going to talk spiritual dead here. And that's the important part. We were spiritually dead, especially, although it's going to be a few years before the onus is finally put on Gentiles. Historically, I think one of the reasons between the time of Christ's death and the Damascus Road was, we need to work on the Christian Jews before we opened it up to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles were coming in. They were proselytized to by the Christian Jews, but the where, why, fors, and hows hadn't been done yet. The Holy Spirit was just starting to really make itself known outside the Jewish religion. Okay? Christ has died. We got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked on the people we had there. Then Paul was given his task to go spread the gospel of Christ to the Gentile people. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Basically, that is actually a stab at the Jewish leadership, because it was the Jewish leadership that ended up forcing the issue, putting him on the cross, and he died. However, he had the last laugh, because what they had, through the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they had set into motion, number one, was God's plan, and it fulfilled God's plan. But number two, unexpected consequences of our action. And depending on the gospel you read, you know, when Christ died and the veil split, there had to be a whole lot of priests and Pharisees that went, oh, something's happening. And to be perfectly honest, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross ended the Pharisees, because by the year 72, 74, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the Pharisees ended. You don't hear about them anymore, because the Romans had had enough and said, okay, we're scattering you everywhere. And as a ruling class, as leaders within the Jewish religion, they were gone. They no longer existed. It broke into many, many, many small churches, small synagogues and tabernacles, etc. So it's all about Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public display of them when he was resurrected. I told you I'm coming back. I'm coming back in 3 days. And then, by gosh, by golly, he did. And he triumphed over what was going on in the world, the disbelief, and in a lot of cases, the dispassion of the Jewish people themselves. Now, this is where we go into 16 to... Now I have to find my notes. 16 to... I'm really glad that Todd can edit this, because I'm sitting here going to do somebody listen. This is going to go crazy. Yeah, 16 to 23. There is a freedom here from legalism. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's go to that. The comments that Paul made right there cut at the root of Jewish tradition. And basically that's exactly what it says. Beware of traditions that have been set up. No one act as your judge in regard to food or drink. Go through Deuteronomy sometime when you really have a lot of time. Leviticus is fun too, with all the rules and regulations that people were to follow and the priests were to follow and everybody and their brother to follow in form and in fact. What can you eat? What can you drink? Well, this is allowed, this isn't allowed. But remember when all the stuff was placed in front of Peter? Correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Peter. But I can't eat any of this. And God said, what I have made is good. Don't codify the things you're to eat and drink. Let no one judge you because I happen to like a steak, you like tofu. Happy, happy, joy, joy. And I'm pulling that to extremes. But look at... look at what goes on today. I love reading, it's called Eat This, Not That. Now, according to those people, the only thing you can eat is water and grass. Everything else will kill you, including the guy that you're eating as you cut your steak, but that's okay. But there were restrictions on the food and the drink. And Paul is saying, we're not subject to that anymore. Or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a seventh day. Look at all the Jewish festivals that we talk about. And we talk about Passover as the obvious one. But there were a lot of festivals out there that you were required to do. And in doing that, or on a new moon, or on the Sabbath day, the rules you couldn't do on Sabbath day, like not do anything, you know, those are kind of set aside. You can't be judged of that. And we don't want to. If we were to do the Jewish, let me put it a different way. Could we uphold the Jewish Sabbath tradition today? That means no cooking, no cleaning, no work, no travel, no Arby's, no steakhouse, none of that stuff. It was interesting. I had no trouble with it, but then again, on Sundays, it usually meant, you know, you go to do the morning service, then you go home and go, then you go back for evening service. Well, tradition. You got to beat the Methodist to the restaurant. And then you sit down, but if the whole thing is, if it's a day of rest, what about the people that are serving you? What about the people that are cooking you? What about the time spent going from point A to point B by vehicle, by walking, or anything else? Again, in a roundabout way, that's what Paul is talking about here. All the rules that held the Jewish people back, don't let them do that to you, because it's not necessary. Now, Jesus, how often did Jesus get in trouble for healing on the Sabbath? Now, and he's like, if your lamb is sitting out there on the Sabbath, you're not going to go get him? Well, yeah, that's my livelihood. When my brother visited Israel and visited all his relatives out there, he says, it was absolutely amazing. They did all everything on Saturday, but you know what? 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the TV mysteriously came on and they could watch the soccer match. The lights would mysteriously come on when it started to get dark. We're playing with the meaning there. And there is even ways to get out. You just, you know, on Saturday, you sent your servants out. If you wanted to go to your brother's house and he was 3 miles down the road, they put every half mile, every specified difference, you put something from the house there, because no, I'm only walking to this part. This is mine, this is part of my house. And you go, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. We can make exception to any rule when we put our minds to it. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshy mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And this is a direct attack against the false teachers out there, the Gnostics and some of the others, who self-abasement, and I still do not understand whipping yourself till you bleed because of your sins or that kind of thing, or visions of angels, or I have special wisdom that you don't have because God loves me more. No, it doesn't work that way. And even talking about, and we've talked about this several times before, you know, listen carefully to what is being taught and what is being preached. Because a good lie always has a kernel of truth. What is trying to be presented and why is it being presented is very, very important. And is what being presented the word of God or the word of moi? And we need to go on and we need to work on that. Don't let it happen to you. There are some people out there that you listen to them and you know, oh Lord, why are you letting this happen? And then there are other out there that we are really smooth. That sounds so good. And look, he even gave me the scripture. Well, Satan knows the book as well as Jesus does. And it's used against us every day. You have just brought up a theological hand grenade of all hand grenades. And because there are two. The covenants of that the Lord made with the Jewish people that they would be his people forever still remains today. God doesn't lie. If God lies, everything falls apart. For Gentiles, for the Jews that believe Jesus was the Messiah, we have the Messiah of Christ and everlasting life through Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's fully in effect. Now, without going through the whole Revelations 144,000 and everything else, there will come a time when all knees will bow to Jesus, which means the people will, all the people of the earth that are going to believe in him are going to be saved. But yeah, the argument back and forth on, well, what does that do with the Old and New Testament? God made a covenant forever, and he's not going to break that covenant. So, yeah, I'm honestly not enough of a theologian. I'm going to let God take care of that problem because it's way over my pay grade. But on the same respect, it's what allows the Messianic Jews are guaranteed their eternity through Christ. They have seen the light. They know that he's there. So we have that working for us. And it also calls for when the converts that will come from the atheists and every other religion out there as they come to understand Jesus correctly. And I throw that correctly in there because within the Indian community, I was surprised the number of converts, but as was explained to me, he says it's very easy for them to believe in Jesus Christ or to make that switch because they've got 20 or 30 gods to start with, and going from one to another is not. So you get it in there and then you just pray for the Holy Spirit. Okay, is that, are we good on that point? Part of the problem was going on with what was being taught is that we should bow down to angels also. Doesn't work that way. Exactly, they're created beings also. And then again, there were all the prophecies and all the visions are my favorite. I've had visions and sometimes when I wasn't in my right mind, so. And it's interesting, but as long as we're on this track, how many were you told when you lost a loved one that she's an angel now looking down on you? You know, I've heard that a lot, especially when we're dealing with kids. Well, mommy is an angel now and she's going to be looking down on you. Which is, because I know what you're trying to make the child feel better. Instead of saying, mommy's with God now. And that's, I think it's part of our unwillingness to let loved ones go, and our guardian angels. Yeah, there are angels out there, and I suppose they're guardians, but what is the job of the angels? And that would be an interest, the doctrine of the angels. That would be interesting. I had thought about that. Not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Christ is the head, his church is the body, and those of us within the church are the joints and ligaments that hold together. Our teachers, our deacons, our elders, our people that work in the kitchen and everybody working together as a body. but we all work together in the name of Christ. And it is through Christ. We grow only through God. Churches without a good foundation don't grow. But you can tell a good church, a good thriving church, and I'm not talking numbers. I'm talking the feeling, and you've all had it. You walk through the front door and you go, wow, this is a great place. You can feel it here. That's the growth of God through the people of his church. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to such decrees, such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? And here is the interesting thing. Why are you doing this? If you have died in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, you're not subject to any of that stuff. And again, that was the don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Think of it, if you can reach out and touch it, it's going to perish. At some point, this chair is going to perish. At some point, we are going to perish. The food that we love so much is going to, the drink is going to go bad or evaporate or something. So why are we so worried about, you know, what you can take in and what you can take out? And there's, like everything else, I'm going to caveat that. But if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, you've set yourself above that. Be of the world. Don't be in the world. Be in Christ. That came out wrong, but that's okay. While you're living in the world, why do we do this? Now, it's not telling you that you're going to arbitrarily go out and eat all the bad things for you and nothing's going to happen. A little bit of common sense is good. That's common sense. Don't do certain things. I've got a battle going on in my mind on what to say and what not to say. It's like our proponent now is marijuana. Toke and choke. Yay! And I've read articles saying it's better that you smoke a joint than you do alcohol or cigarettes. Been smoking some really good stuff, haven't you? Because it led to that thing. But then again, nobody is bothering when we came up. The one thing that has been promised, look at all the money that the drugs are going to come in. I have never met an addict that didn't start with marijuana. And marijuana did not cure the problem, so we went right up the chain. And now all of a sudden studies are coming out after everything is legal that it causes birth defects, it causes brain damage in kids, in young adults, old adults, elderly. There are uses for it medically, but then again, our doctors are so corrupt that an 18-year-old with carpal tunnel syndrome, well, we'll give him marijuana. Instead of saying, get the heck off the computer and the games, and let your hand heal. But it's all about money. And that's it. And the states that have legalized it, that's their only concern. Look at all the money we can come in. And then we'll whine and cry about the opioid deaths and the fentanyl and everything else that's happened, but we're going to ignore because marijuana is not a gateway drug, and I'm getting off the marijuana now because I think it's stupid, but that's okay. But that's what we're talking about here. Common sense looking at God. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle those things that are bad for you I'll go with that. However, you telling me I can't have a cup of coffee or bacon, you know, why? Because, and let's be honest, a lot of the stuff that we go through today is because I don't like it, ergo you shouldn't have it. Which would go back to my rant on marijuana, but we're not, that's my own, you know. See how, this is not an easy subject, because we can go both ways on it, but what does God say? Do I take things into my body I shouldn't because it's going to affect me and it's going to come in? Do I follow rules that are bad for me? Now, the only other interesting thing is there's nothing in the world that says I have to go take drugs or alcohol or I have to smoke. I make those decisions myself to my own detriment. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. I hit a whole bunch of things but got away from what was going on in church because everything out there affects in here. But these are matters which, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. Self-made religion. Benny Hinn. As much as people showed the guy was a fraud, people still gave him millions of dollars. And he wasn't even bashful about accepting it and didn't pay attention. Yeah, I'm not going to go on to that one. But what is taught and what is preached? Now, I heard, or it was expressed to me yesterday, that somebody who had left the church was saying, you know, if Justin had been here, they may not have left the church. And they're right, because you know what? Man preaches the Bible, and we recognize it. But I'm going to go back and ask one question. How do you know what Justin is preaching is true to the Word of God? And the following of the Holy Spirit. And we were graced by the day we got him as a pastor. It's absolutely wonderful. And we've seen the effects of good teaching, good preaching. Look at our kids, our young people. This is exactly what goes on. Ignore the things that pull us away. And our church had a series of that not so long ago. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit, God was here to take care of us. Okay? I said this last week, but still came up late. I've actually finished Hey, we're done with chapter 2, Todd. And next week, we're going to start on Put on the New Self. And it is really, really fun because we're going to talk about changes in our lives that come through God, which is absolutely wonderful. But what is the new self we're supposed to put on? And do we realize the changes we make in our life through Christ? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So we'll go into that. Questions, comments, massive amounts of confusion. Because if I get out of here, I'm running out and standing behind the pastor's door because they came through the front door yesterday. And as I will say, if I go through and you don't understand something I say, please bring it up. Because A, I could have it wrong. And B, might make sense to me, but it may not make sense to you, and we need to clarify that at all points, okay? Because you're a smart congregation. You know what, you generally know what you're talking about, and you've got a wonderful foundation, okay? So, last call. Just go ahead and we'll close with a word of prayer. Yay. Father, thank you for being a Lord and a Father that loves us and cares for us and has sacrificed for each one of your children. Father, together help us to build a church and a service to our community. Help us to bring the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to our community, to our friends, to our loved ones. But Father, help us to always look at your Scripture and see it as you have written it, not through our own prisms and our own lenses and our own prejudices. We thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to come together and to talk about your word. We thank you for the fellowship of saints and of wonderful Christians who love you completely, who worship you, and who take their time to live their lives through you. Open our hearts to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Continue to lead our church forward. Bless our worship services. And take every prayer, every song, every thought that we have as a glory to you. Continue to bless us, Father. Continue to make us worthy of the sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.